you, God. For I have lit a fire that cannot be quenched, a fire that cannot be put out. And yet I want to draw that fire into you. And I want to put that fire of my flame, of my Holy Spirit, of my life, I want to put that and impart it into my people that they would burn with the glory of myself, says God. That they would know these things for themselves. Not look far off, not look from far away, but they would walk into the presence. It would be as the children in a fiery furnace. They walked around, but I was in the midst. And they think, oh, look at the fire that men have built. It was my fire of my glory, says God, because they walked in that fire and yet it did not consume them. They stood, and when they walked out of the fire, when they called them out, they didn't walk out just of the fiery furnace. They walked out of the fire of my glory, of my presence, that is greater than the fire of the world. For my fire will protect you from the fires of this world. For my fire is greater, and it is the genuine fire, where the other is only a copy. So walk into my fire. Walk into my flame. For it is a consuming fire that will consume you and yet not burn you. And you will come out smelling of the fragrance of my glory, declares the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I prophesy. This week, things are going to be broken. Things are going to be broken in your life. There's going to be change take place this week. I don't know what that means, but change is going to happen this week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Some things that we've dreamed, we're going to begin to see the sprout come through the ground. We're going to start seeing the ground move and shake and quiver. And we're going to see things that have been hidden are going to begin to come to the light. And it will increase and increase and increase. And it's like the harvest. It's like the sower sowing the word. And you're going to see the hard ground, and you're going to see the stony ground, and you're going to see the thistle ground, but you're going to see the good ground that we wondered what it was. The good ground is going to bear fruit. It's going to yield a harvest. You're going to see it break this week. Personally, and I believe even nationally, but I'm just dealing with personal right now more than anything. That personal, there's going to be change begin to come. Praise you, Father. Well, you ready to worship the Lord or hear His word this morning? Hallelujah. He's already spoken to us a couple of times. That's just really, really exciting today. Double portion of the word of God. Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His glory, His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I said so much, it's like it just, the words kind of go, because I said a lot of times I'm praying. So I'm praying it out too, and just thank you, God. Well, we're talking about, and hopefully today we'll finish this up, but a vision I saw on July the 30th. And the first part of that vision is I saw a boiling pot. I just saw a cauldron just on fire and steam coming out of it and everything. And I still don't have revelation of this, but I saw meat in the pot. And I don't know what that signifies. I've got a couple ideas in my head, but I don't have clarity on what that meat represents. But there's meat in the pot, and it's boiling. And the scripture that came up to me was Jeremiah 1:13. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot and it is facing away from the north. We've talked about how that boiling pot represents false religion. And Jeremiah, in this instance, represents the true faith or true religion. Excuse me. And it's interesting that God tells Jeremiah four things. Number one, prepare yourself. I like that. Prepare yourself. Get ready for what's coming. Arise and speak. And then finally, don't be dismayed. Don't get into fear over these things. Because, you know, in Jeremiah's ministry, he was rejected. They didn't like him. You know, when Jeremiah prophesied, he said, we like Isaiah better. He said, well, Isaiah was a lot earlier than I am, and he gave you grace. I know, that's why we like Isaiah better. And Jeremiah said, no, the judgment's come, and this is going to be it, and there's no recourse. Even if you repent, this is still going to happen because there's been too much rebellion in the house. So he's talking about the house of God. He's talking about the religious people. You know, I heard after that, I heard like a voice, Babylon has fallen. And we went to Isaiah 21:9 on this, and it's, the scripture says, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And then he answered and said, Babylon has fallen. And all, I like this, all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. And this morning when I was going over that, I felt in my spirit, God put these words in, and all the carved images of the deep state he has broken to the ground. All those things. False gods are what man has created. And a deep state is what man has created that no one can see, that's not accountable for anything, but yet wants to control and manipulate things. And so this is something that man has built in that you're not even aware of. And I believe that he has broken it to the ground. You know, when we look around, we see the confusion of this world is literally collapsing in on itself. I mean, they're just confused. They don't know what to think 1 minute to the next. Jesus calls us to repent from the philosophies of the world and to believe on him. So that's the cure for that. Then I sense this. I didn't see it. I didn't hear. But there was just a sensation on the inside of me of tares and wheat. And I felt the field, impressed with the field, and I saw the tares in the field. And I felt this on the inside of me. The harvest is ready. Put in the sickle. Pray for laborers. We said that there are two harvests. The first is a harvest of salvation. That's where Jesus said, repent. And he preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The second harvest is at the end of the age. And that's this is a process of the tares being revealed. And when the tares are being revealed, it's a sure sign that God's getting ready to take them out. Always remember that. When tares are revealed, God's getting ready to take them out. We're going to talk about a little bit more in depth today from a different point of view, but we're going to talk about that this morning. Then finally, we ministered on this last week. I sensed again that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And this is a powerful thing, but what I was impressed with is God is preparing a mass takeover of the kingdoms of the world. What man has built, God is preparing to take it over. Amen. The false gods, God is getting ready to take it over. When Solomon was chained up in the temple, remember? And the god Dagon was there. Or Samson. I said David? Solomon. When Samson was there, chained between the pillars, supposedly, you know, that Dagon was the god, huge god, carved image and everything. It kept falling over. And they'd come in, they'd put it back up. Well, that takes a lot of effort because this isn't a little statue. It took a lot of effort. And finally, one day they came in and Dagon had fallen over. His head had fallen off and I think his arms had fallen off. At that point, they said, well, just take him out. Like, well, that's what what Samson did. He just took out their god. Every false idol will fall. Hallelujah. Well, today I want to go on, and this is a final thing that I sensed. That the eyes and ears to be opened to those who suppress the truth. That the eyes and the ears be opened of them that suppress the truth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, and we'll share a few verses here. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, he's saying love our enemies. Boy, that, you know, when you've got enemies, I don't really want to love them. I don't know about you. You know, I want to call hell from heaven. I want to be Old Testament. You know, but Jesus gives us a new order, and he says, love your enemies. Pray, think about, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Pray for these people. And this is just an awesome thing. It says, bless those who curse you. I mean, I don't want to bless them. I want them gone. I want them burned. I want these guys out of my life, out of my sight, out of my history books. I just want to get rid of them. And yet God says, pray for them. The very people that are opposing you, he says, we need to pray for them. Well, why? Well, if you go down to verse 48, it says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you begin to pray for your enemies, that's what God's doing. Because listen, you were an enemy of God. You were opposed to God. I was opposed to God. I didn't want anything to do with him. But yet Jesus is in heaven continually making intercession for us. Jesus went to the cross to die in our place that we might be saved, that we might come to a knowledge of him. If somebody wasn't praying for you, you'd be stuck where you are. There'd be no hope of change. Somebody is making intercession for you. Somebody prayed for you. And listen, it opened your eyes and your ears to hear God. And excuse me. And once you heard God, it changed your life. You fought him. You struggled against him. You debated God. You argued with God. You refused to believe God. But the one day, you start paying attention. And when you saw the goodness of God and saw your ugliness, you gave your life to God. There's a reality in that. Somebody prayed, somebody stood in the gap. Somebody did that. That somebody was Jesus Christ. And he came that we might have life. When he could have just said, well, I'm done with it. I'm just going to kill everybody. You know, let them sort it out afterwards. But God didn't do it that way. He rescued us out of these things. So we pray for their eyes and their ears to be open. That's our prayer as believers for the ungodly. That's our prayer for our enemies. That's our prayer for those who persecute us, who despitefully use us. This is our prayer for them, to pray for their eyes and their ears to be open. Well, why? Let me go to Romans chapter 1. Because this is just kind of awesome. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Think about that. The wrath of God is revealed. When you pray for the eyes and the ears to be open, the first thing they hear is the wrath of God. Because it goes on to say, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. These are people, because we know that God... Every person has a witness of God on the inside of them. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. I don't care how bad they are, there's a witness. And when we pray for them, we're bringing that witness back up. And so the first thing they see is that they've ignored the witness. They've suppressed the truth. They know it, they suppress it. You know, when people say, well, I just don't believe that God even exists. Well, why are you so adamant about something that doesn't exist? Why does it bother you if it's not real? You know, if you want to believe that you have a fairy godmother that walks around with you and talks with you, I'm going to think you're strange, but it's like, you're just cuckoo and I'm going to ignore you. Because I don't believe in fairy godmothers. God doesn't believe in fairy godmothers. He doesn't believe in fairy angels. You know, and we the world has produced this thing, when you die and go to heaven, you're going to be this chubby little naked angel floating around with a bow and arrow. It's like, man... And we've made angels into things like that, where they're all feminine. All that. Angels are warriors. Angels are fighters. I mean, they're big, husky guys. I mean, I don't know if they're, well, there's not sex up there. There's not, they're not neither male nor female. But it's like, these are huge angels, not a little chubby-cheeked, rosy-red little thing floating around in heaven. I mean, if you've ever seen angels, they've got power with them. So if you want to believe in something goofy, you want to believe in aliens and from space, well, I believe in a space alien too. I believe in God who created heaven and earth. I believe he has angels that are sent as messengers to us. But I don't believe in little green men flying saucers coming to earth and probing us. I know some prominent people believe that. They're just nuts, but I'm not going around, oh, no, don't tell me about the green men. Don't tell me about the green men. You know, you don't see us out protesting, hey, we don't believe in space aliens, you're kooky, go back home. But when it's God, they want to protest you. They want to shut you down. Why? Because it witnesses to the truth that they already know, that they know if I yield to this and I've got to deal with who I am, I've got to deal with my sinfulness, I've got to deal with all these things, because God is already convicting them of sin. Yeah. He's already dealing with them that they have rejected God. And so his wrath is revealed, not from us, from heaven. They know their end. When I got born again, I'll tell you, I was this really good Christian. I had gone to church. I believed the Bible. I believed the scripture. I believed all these things. I was a good kid. If I told you my sins, you'd laugh at them and say, Gordon, those really aren't sins. They don't rise to that level. But my sin was not believing God. I'd been trained religiously. I'd been trained in the way that the church believes and those things. But I had no faith in God. I mean, I believed he existed, but I didn't believe in him. And so one day I'm complaining, and I'm angry, and I'm upset, and the Lord just spoke to me with a clear voice. It was like literally a person in a room spoke to me. He says, and you call yourself Christian. Well, that was the wrath of God. He didn't show me hell. He didn't, you know, show me all these swords coming at me. And you call yourself a Christian. And I started debating him. And when I started debating God, I mean, he didn't answer. He's like that. He doesn't have anything else to say. And you call yourself a Christian. And I was so convicted I wasn't. He didn't have to say another word. Because as I began to defend why I was a Christian, I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I'm a Christian because my dad's a pastor. Well, yeah, that gets me into heaven real quick. You know, I put up with the deacon's kids and didn't kill them. You know, I was a Sunday school. I went to Sunday school and church all my life. Had never missed. You know, God's not impressed with that. I said, I was a Bible quiz kid. Wow. You know, even the devil knows the word of God. He doesn't understand it. Well, that's where I was. I had read it, but I didn't understand it. I was in seminary before it started opening up to me. I mean, until I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, the word really didn't. Well, I was still reading it through religious lenses. And so until I got baptized in the Holy Ghost with other tongues, the word really didn't come alive to me. I mean, I studied it. I meditated it. But until God revealed it to me, I really didn't know what it meant. So all these things that I'm telling God of why I'm a Christian, God was not impressed at all. And finally, I just came to the end of my rope and I said, Father, I didn't even know enough to pray the prayer of salvation. I just said, help me. And at that moment, he came into my life, and I was profoundly changed from that day forward. And I've been growing and growing and still growing in the things of God. Amen. But see, but what happened? He showed me the wrath. The wrath is that it wasn't all these horrible, ugly images. Some people will have that. I guarantee you, they ought to. But I was convicted that I was away from God, that I was separate from him. That was all the wrath I needed. I mean, I was the kind of kid, if Dad raised his voice to me, I was compliant. Yes, sir. I mean, we didn't argue all that much about things, but I was a compliant kid. So God knew how my personality is. He didn't have to say anything. Oh, really? You think you're a Christian? You call yourself a Christian? That's like, I really wasn't. I mean, I did all the religious practices, but I didn't believe in him. So verse 18 again says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. In other words, they know the truth. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to obey it. They don't want any part of it. Verse 19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They already know. They already know. You know, why does Joy Behar mock Vice President Pence? She says, if you talk to God, you're okay. But if God answers, Well, that's what we call insanity, isn't it? Now, why would she say that? I'll tell you why. Because God's talking to her. And she's hearing a voice in the back of her head, and she knows it's the right voice. But if she conforms to that voice, her whole life changes. And if you love your life in this land, in this world, you will lose your life in the hereafter. But she loves her life here more than the life that she knows God can give to her, because she doesn't want to put up with the ridicule, because she's mocked these people all her life. And she knows what she has done to people, and she's living in fear that she's not going to let that happen to her. You're not going to treat me that way. See, she's under conviction. And the way she lashes out because she's under conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. So verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They have no excuse. I mean, before God talked to me, I had an excuse. Because I didn't know. You know, I was brought up religious. You know, I didn't have any excuse. But that one day in college, God came. And he spoke to me. And you call yourself a Christian. See, once he said that, I no longer have an excuse. He just took it away from me. Because now I'm sitting at a precipice. I either choose for God or I choose against him. The word of God is like a sword. It divides asunder to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is the word of God. And when he speaks to you, it lays everything bare. And you're stuck with that decision as to which one you're going to believe. And see, when your eyes and ears are opened, and by that, when you begin to hear God, when you begin to see God, like all these people, I just don't believe in miracles. Well, it's not that there's not evidence. They refuse to see it. You can show them video. I had a video on Facebook the other day from Greg Hammond, his website, about a lady in Africa, and they were praying for her. And her arm is just, I mean, it is just all coiled up. I mean, it's short. It's deformed. It's not complete. And within a matter of about 5 minutes, that video just has her arm stretching out. And you could watch the elbow move from her shoulder down to its proper place and form. And her whole arm just was stretched out and healed. Right there on video. Well, if you don't believe in miracles, well, I just don't believe that. That's fake camera work. That's fake this. That. It's like you refuse to believe. Because once you see it and say it's a miracle, then you've got to deal with the reality that God exists. And as long as I continue to deny it, then I have an excuse. Or I think I do. But once God shows me a miracle, I've lost my excuse. Once God has spoken to me, I lose my excuse. You know, let me just say this. A lot of Christians say, well, God doesn't talk to me. Well, yes, he does. He talks to you all the time. I had a person the other day say, well, God never talks to me. I think if you go back and really begin to pay attention, you'll find out God's talking to you. And we went back just a little bit. Yeah, he does. I said, yeah, I know he does. How do I know he talks to you? He talked to me. And he talked to me when I wasn't looking for him. You know, that's how most of us encountered God. We weren't looking for him, but praise God, he's looking for us. Amen. His faithfulness endures forever. He's continually making intercession for us at the throne of heaven. He's praying for our eyes and our ears to be open so we will see and hear the things of God. Because once you see it, all you can do is, oh, God, you are God. You know, you just fall on your knees. Oh, Lord, you are God. You are the Almighty God. You are the Everlasting. And a lot of people, they con themselves because they know that God exists, but they just can't give themselves over to God. In other words, they know there's a presence, but they still deny that it's God. So they think they have an excuse. You know, who was a politician? I'm a practicing Catholic. Well, if you're a practicing Catholic, you sure don't act like it. You blaspheme God. I don't think a practicing Catholic does that. You're pro-abortion. I don't think a practicing Catholic is for that, because the church is still against it. If I would say I'm a practicing whatever, you would anticipate that I uphold the code of the group I'm associating with. But they're trying to get by with it. Well, see, I'm a practicing Catholic. By the way, he was denied communion in a Catholic service a couple weeks ago, you know, for his stand on abortion. He said, you can't do it. Well, I'm for God. Well, how come you're so anti-God? How come you're so hateful? How come you're so bitter? How come you're so nasty? How come you want to kill people? You know, it's like, well, but in my heart I believe. Believe what? The Bible says even the devil believes that God exists, but he hasn't changed. You can believe that God exists and not never change. So when their eyes and ears are open, they'll see their condition before God and they'll repent. It's the natural process. When your eyes are open, you repent. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. I never saw it that way before. But immediately, repentance is the only possible reaction you can have when God reveals something to you. It's like Psalm 23. Years ago, I read about Psalm 23, and it's like, this is not a funeral psalm, but it's read at all the funerals. He said, but I set a table before you in the presence of my enemies. Well, what enemies do you have in heaven? There's no sorrow. There's no weeping. There's no sadness. There's no darkness. What sorrow do you have in heaven? He sets the presence before me, or sets the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Your enemies are here. So God is talking about this life, this not the one to come, not the eternal, not the everlasting, but this life is where the enemy is, and he sets a table before. Once you hear that, you start going, woo, I don't have to die to get this stuff. I don't have to die to get blessed by God. I don't have to die to get blessed financially, or to get blessed in my wisdom or in my thinking process, or to get delivered from wrong thoughts. I don't have to die. But that's what it's preached in the church. You've got to die physically. You've got to, you know, one of these days over on the other side. Well, I'm already on the other side. I'm living in the kingdom now. I'm living in eternal life now. Hallelujah. It's not something that's going to come one day. I'm in it now. It's existing now. I'm walking in that reality now today. Hallelujah. And see, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12. I referred to this earlier. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom, listen, we must give account. You don't have to explain to the preacher why you do what you do. You're going to stand before God, and you've got to give an account of your life. You've got to give an account why you didn't believe, an account of what you did wrong, how you knew to do right, but you went ahead and did wrong anyway. You're going to have to give an account of that. Sometime, somewhere along the line, there's got to be an account. In other words, you cannot escape responsibility. But God, I didn't know. It's like President Obama, when he ran for the White House, they said, but your preacher, your Reverend Wright, he said these things. I don't know. I never paid any attention. Well, he's probably a typical churchgoer. But when you get to heaven, God's going to say, did you hear what the preacher said? Huh? What? See, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So when you're in the presence of God and you refuse to, faith isn't going to, and you're going to die in your sin because you rejected the word of God. Is that too personal? How many things do we know that we're not living in? Aren't you glad for grace? Aren't you glad for mercy? Hallelujah. But I tell you, when you're a sinner, you got to deal with this stuff. And even as believers, we've got to deal with this. This is why the Bible talks about holiness. Holiness isn't living with your hair in a bun or dressing a certain way. Holiness is about living your life with God 100%. That's what holiness is. It's just living with God 100%. You know, on the Emmaus Road, Jesus met two disciples after the resurrection. They didn't recognize Jesus, and he talked with them, and, you know, he opened up the scriptures to them, and they got to this restaurant, and they went in to eat, and they asked this stranger with him, said, well, why don't you come in and sup with us? And so he's okay, I'll go. He was going to go on his way, but he said, I'll go in and sup with you. And then he blessed the bread, and he broke it. And guess what happened? When he broke the bread, the Bible says their eyes were opened. And immediately, Jesus disappeared. I would have loved to have seen that. He didn't get up and leave the room quickly. Did he lay the bread down before he disappeared, or did it just drop? I don't know. But you're watching, all of a sudden you realize, it's Jesus. He was there a second ago in a blink of an eye. He disappeared. And this is so cool. Let's go to verse 32 on that, because this is neat. I'm in Luke 24, verse 32. He says, and they said to one another, now listen, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? Didn't our heart burn? See, they didn't believe in the resurrection yet. I mean, they believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he died. Now we don't know what to do. But they said after he disappeared, he said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't we have that testimony? Didn't you know that this was God? And I go, wow. So they're about halfway on the road to Emmaus, halfway down to their destination, and they said, let's go back to Jerusalem. And they got back there, and they were gonna tell the other disciples the great news. We saw Jesus. And before they could say, we saw him. He was just here a second ago. He said, no, he was just with us. No, he was with us. How can he do that? Because he's God. God is everywhere. Amen. And Jesus in his resurrected body can still be everywhere. Because he's like God. He is God. Hallelujah. Well, glory to him. When Isaiah was first called of God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he says, this is what God told Isaiah, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their hearts heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, this is kind of like, why would God tell them keep on preaching so that their heart can be dulled? This is why. You keep on preaching, and you give them the word, and the more they keep deciding to not hear the word, their heart gets duller and duller and duller and duller. So he says, Isaiah, you keep on preaching. He says, Isaiah, I know they're not going to believe me, but you keep on preaching. That's your job. Your job is to pray for their eyes to be open, their ears to be open. Your job is to tell them all these things. But he says, it won't really make a difference in the long run, but you go ahead and tell them. What God is, he's laying a test out. He's giving them the word of God, and what you choose to do with that word of God will reveal how open your ears and eyes are to believe, or how hardened they will become because of disbelief. You know, there's a lot of, quote, Christians that don't believe in the present-day work of the Holy Spirit, don't believe in tongues, don't believe in healings, don't believe in miracles, don't believe that God speaks to us. A lot of Christians believe that. Well, how with all this charismatic movement going on, with all the healing services across the world, all the videos out there, how can these people be believers and still not believe? Because they've heard the word and they've hardened their heart to it. And now, and you preach it, and you preach it, and you preach it, hoping that something will come across them. I'm sure that it wasn't the first time God said to me, and you call yourself a Christian. He was probably bearing witness all along, but when he said that to me, the reality finally just came in. It's like, wow. Wow. And for some of these people, they're fighting, and they're fighting, and they're fighting, that you might have that word that they just can't fight against any longer. And you might have that word that opens up their eyes and opens up their ear, that they would repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I'm amazed. There's some powerful, powerful ministers and people of God out there that refuse to acknowledge the gifts of the Spirit. Some of them even go so far to say they're demonic. It's the devil that heals people today. Can you believe that? And they'll preach from their pulpits, God put sickness on you to teach you, and it's the devil that heals you. Don't believe these healing evangelists because it's the devil doing this. It's like, what? How can you say that? How hardened is your heart that you don't want your people free? Or some minister came out the other day, I forget his name, and he came out against those who believe in the prosperity message. It's like, yeah, and I bet you go to your church and you tell your people, believe in Jesus Christ and your life is going to be hell and it's going to be horrible and don't expect anything because we believe in a vow of poverty here, and we want you to give your heart to God so when you die you go to heaven, but God's going to take away everything you have here on earth while you're here, so you come to our church because God really wants to bless you and he loves you. Excuse me? If God loves me, Jesus even said, if you pray to your father, ask your father for a fish, would he give you a scorpion? He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to his kids? I guess some people haven't read that part of the Bible. There's a popular song out, and I like the song, but there's one phrase in it, and it's the key phrase, and it just kind of keeps going back and forth. God gives and God takes away. Every time I hear that, I try to put in my head, God gives and he just keeps on giving. He just never quits. He just keeps on giving. But that is a common belief among Christianity because we're still religious because we haven't let the word be heard. We haven't paid attention to what God is actually saying. But he says, if you keep preaching, he says, make the heart of this people dull. And their ears heavy because you keep preaching and they just keep turning it off and turning it off and turning it off. He says, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, because if they do that, they will return to the Lord. If they really begin to see, if they really begin to hear, they can't help but return to the Lord. God, I've been wrong all this time. God, help me. Bring me back to your truth. Give me, and I'll tell you what happened with me. I started reading the word like I never read it before. And when I started reading what the word said, instead of just reading it according to my church tradition, things began to come out. I was in my second pastorate. I'm already baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm in my second pastorate, and I'm reading John chapter 10. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. Now, listen, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I'm still religious. I speak in other tongues, but I'm still religious. And when I read that out of John chapter 10, it was in red letters. So I was beginning to take it seriously. He said, my sheep know my voice. I just asked God a simple question. He says, I said, how do we hear your voice? And just clears the bill. He says, because I talk to you. Well, doesn't that make sense? And my lightning fast mind says, you talk to us? Now get this. He said, remember those years in college? And I knew what he was talking about. For 3 years in college, God and I walked with each other. We talked. I had full-blown conversations with him. But I had no religious baggage on me to tell me that that was God. I sort of knew it was. I didn't think I was crazy. I didn't think I was losing it. I didn't think I was being irreverent or anything like that. But I just had no recognition that I was talking with God, like a lot of Christians. And then I graduated college, got married, sitting in my father's church, and Dad made this comment. I'll never forget it. He says, God doesn't speak to us like he spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament or the people in the New Testament. Today, God only speaks to us through his written word, not spoken, written word, and the tradition of the church. And immediately on the inside of me, I turned off listening to God. I just turned it off because I trusted my dad. Now, Dad was only talking about what he understood of the Scripture. He wasn't talking about walking and having an intimate relationship with God. Was he saved? Yes. Did he believe God? Yes. Did he believe in healing? To some extent. You know, he knew God could if God wanted to. He just didn't have any, because if he believed those things, he'd get kicked out of the denomination. So he loved his job and loved the position more than he loved God, because there was nobody there to reinforce him. There's nobody there to speak the things of God to him. Because I think Dad might have listened. Mom would have, because she got healed of a heart condition and supernaturally healed of a heart condition. My mom believed, that she just didn't have anybody to back her up. So when she came to church and saw us speaking in other tongues and laying hands on people and they were falling under the power, and she's after church, she's sitting in the house and Dad's in the kitchen and Debbie and I are in the kitchen. We're just doing things and Mom's sitting in the living room and no lights are on in there. And we lived in a tunnel at that time. There's only light at the two ends of the long room. So she's sitting in there with no lights on in the dark. I thought, I'm concerned about Mom. So I went in and sat down next to Mom. I said, Mom, are you okay? Yeah. I said, well, is anything bothering you? I just got one question. Why did they fall down? I said, well, Mom, it was the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know that. Why did they fall down? I said, well, it was just the Holy Spirit. He just came on them. And it's just like, well, it's like she didn't question it was God. Get that. She never questioned it was God. She never questioned about the speaking in tongues. She never questioned any of that. Why'd they fall down? She had never seen it before. Inquisitive minds want to know. See, my mom would have been open to it. And when we left the denomination to start Living Faith, Mom came up to me and on the slide, she said, I'm so proud of you. She was so glad I got out of the religion, because, she hated religion. She grew up that you had to wear the little bonnet, you know, to take communion. And a lot of people back then, they wore the bonnet to go to church and everything like that. She hated the bonnet. Absolutely hated it. And her one excuse that she always complained about, she griped about this all the time. They make little girls wear the bonnet. And the bonnet's supposed to be an act of submission to your husband. Why do we make girls who aren't married wear the bonnet? It's stupid. Okay, Mom. Just let it go, yeah. And when we got to a church where they weren't into that mode, Mom took the bonnet off and never put it back on. Not even for communion. I mean, she was a tigress. I mean, she was going against the establishment. Take that, you guys. But it's like, but we get so into religion. This is my point. We get into so religion that even though we're born again, it's spirit-filled. You can still not hear the word of God because you don't have a love for the word. You love God, but you don't have a love for the word. And when you develop a love for the word of God, you start reading it and go, wow, look at that. That's why all of us in here today, we still read the word and something just pops out of the page at you. Well, it has to come in tiny bites because you can't get a whole download at one time. You couldn't take it. You couldn't handle it. It'd be more than what you could grasp or comprehend. But praise God, he gives us bit by bit. He leads us as we're able to go. So our mission then is to tell the people. Now, only God can save, but how can they hear without a preacher? This is what he's telling Isaiah. You tell the people. You keep on preaching to the people what I'm telling you to preach. And he says, but it will harden their heart because they refuse to believe. And the more you refuse to believe, after a while, your heart you just turn off everybody. I don't like all that God talk. Oh, why? Because it convicts you. But now your heart has gotten so hard against God, you don't even want to be around it because just hearing it convicts you. And so the only defense you have is just you don't want any part of it anymore. Isaiah 35, we'll quit here and I won't be able to get through all this. But Isaiah 35, 4 and 5 says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Oh, I like that. That's just so neat. Say to those who are fearful hearted, those who are sensitive to God, those who love God. That's what he's talking about. He's telling us as believers, be strong. Do not fear. Because your God, behold, is like, look, 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 I'm telling you something. Behold, now pay attention here. Because your God will come with vengeance. Now, he's not coming with vengeance toward you. But our God's coming with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. My mama was a fighter. She was timid in a lot of ways. In some ways, she was just bold. But if she saw someone messing with me, I mean, she could be in the kitchen and she'd hear me cry, and she'd be out of that house like a rocket. Get your hands off my boy! Don't you dare do that to him again! You ever step foot back in this yard, you're a dead man, you hear me? I mean, she would just rip into him. Well, she came with a vengeance. But when she came out of that house, I knew it wasn't against me. I knew that fellow's going to get his she's going to give it to him. Boy, you are in trouble now. When you see Jesus riding on the horse, you're not the one in trouble. When he comes back to get the tares out, you're not the one in trouble. He's coming back, oh, I love it, to save us. Go to the next verse, verse 5. He says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then everybody will know. And they can't deny him anymore. They can't say, well, God, I just, can you believe? God, I just don't believe you. I've got my eyes covered. God, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't see. I see nothing. Well, no, you can't do that. Because his light is going to be so strong, you can't cover yourself up. Remember in Revelation, they prayed to the rocks and trees, cover us up. It's not going to help. Because you're going to know. Everything will be laid bare at the time. I close with Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We are not those. We do not suppress the truth. We are open to the truth. We're saying, Lord, speak to us. Lord God, guide us. God, give us understanding. Give us revelation. We're seeking after God. And Jesus said, those who seek shall find. They shall be blessed. So as long as you have a hunger for God, God will take you at your pace. God will give you understanding. He'll give you revelation. But oh, praise God, He's for us and not against us. And the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter, because God's going to save us. Amen. Let's stand up. He's going to deliver us and is delivering, has delivered, is, will deliver us out of all these things that the world is going on in the world. God, we give you praise. We give you honor, Father. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your compassion, your grace. We thank you, Father, for your word that comes to us. As we hear it, as we see it, Father, help us to have understanding and see it. Help us, Lord, to be honest, open to you, Father, that you would live large within us. God, that every hindrance would be broken, that everything that withstands you, God, would be removed from us, that we would walk with you and know you, Father, for who you are. For this, God, we give you the praise and we give you the honor that we are created as a new man in the image of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you.